I want you to take your bulletin for a moment.
I want you to see how we have seen the Lord Jesus.
Oftentimes when we go through these passages or we sing these psalms, we miss the centrality of Christ in our worship. Psalm 84, when you see that pronoun, singular pronoun, I, it's normally the messianic king. And in Psalm 84, you saw the messianic king delighting in the house of God. If you go back to Psalm 42, you find how he's longing to be in the house of God. He could not be there. He is far removed from the house of God. He could not come because he was being chased by Saul. When you come to Psalm 84, he is longing to be there, and you see the pilgrim, the man of God, making his way to the house of God. Now, when you think of his delight in the house of God, think of what that meant. Something far different than what you and I delight in. It meant for him to go to the cross. But he delighted in that. That was his joy. He came that he might lead many sons to glory. And that was his focus. You remember he would do some of the miracles and then he'd say, don't tell anybody about these. And why not? Because he didn't come to do the miracles. He came to proclaim the word of God. And so he's preparing for that proclamation. You came then to Psalm 69. And there you see the suffering servant. He's suffering from the enemies. He said in that psalm, you know the enemies. Now remember, the enemy of Christ was the same enemy that Adam had in the garden. Was he to disobey at one point the whole process of redemption was ruined. And now we came and we sang Psalm 119, section O. And in that psalm, it's the king recounting the law. And as he would write that, remember, every king was to write out a copy of the law. And here he's writing out that law. And the more he wrote, the more he delighted in that word of God. Your law is my delight. And it's not up there anymore. Those last words spoke of his delight, absolute delight in the word of God. Now, why is Psalm 119 so long? Because of the issue of it. The first Adam did not listen to that word of God. He turned himself to another word. And so the second Adam, when he comes, focuses on that word that is so significant, and without it, he cannot live. And it's with that that we come to the word of God. We'll turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read a very familiar passage. And then we will turn to Judges chapter 18 and probably read a passage that you're not very familiar with. As we come to this, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to be with you tonight. I delight in this word of God. This is also a house that has many memories for me from years gone by, ages gone by for most of you people. That's old history. Also, my wife said to say to you, I'm sorry I couldn't be here. She ordinarily, this is the first time she's missed being with me when I preach. She's caring for the saints at the home tonight. So we're thankful for that opportunity. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, Go into your inner room, close your door, pray to our Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now turn with me to Judges chapter 18. We'll just read two verses here. And then I'll give you one trivia question to think about before we come to it later. In those days, there was no king of Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites were seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day, an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. So the sons of Dan sent from their family five men out of their whole number, valiant men from Zorah and Eshtol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said to them, "Go search the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. And we'll close the reading of the word there. We'll not go on with the story. If you want to get that story, you can go ahead and read it yourself. But I do have a question. Do you know what biblical character came from the town of Zorah? We won't answer that question right now, but keep that in mind. It's very important. We're looking at that. Actually, I'm in the middle of a series on the Lord's Prayer. And since I don't preach in one congregation gets this one, another congregation gets that one, another one gets this. And this is the one that we're at when we come here tonight. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How will you know the answer to that prayer petition when you see it? How do you pray that petition? You live morally in the marketplace. You know you don't curse at work, and I hope not at home or anywhere else. You don't commit adultery with your fellow workers. And you strive to keep the law. Obey God's law, God's word, when you're there or anywhere. Or you may pray this nationally. Oh, that our country would do the will of God on earth as it's done in heaven. Or maybe you pray it eschatologically. How's that for a big word? If you don't know what it means, I don't know. Yes, I do know what it means. Eschatologically, you're praying for what's going to happen at the end. What will heaven be like? What will the new heavens and new earth be like? Well, there they will do the will of God in earth as it is in heaven. But let's look at two other ways in which we need to see the will of God done on earth. They are to live their lives in joyful service of King Jesus. To fulfill this prayer, God will work in you in such a way that you will live your lives in joyful submission and service to King Jesus. I want you to understand that ever since the fall, The Old Testament has looked forward to the coming of the seed of the woman who had bruised the head of the serpent. Not only on earth, but the heavenly hosts are looking for this. They're anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And what would that Messiah do? He would destroy the evil one. As you go through the Old Testament, you see a few angels here and there. And most of those times, those angels are the Lord Jesus himself. But when Jesus comes into the world at his incarnation, it's not enough for just one of the angels to come and announce it. But a host of the heavenly hosts comes and proclaims, "Glory to God in the highest. Here's the event we've been looking for." Now, men didn't rejoice like they did, but they had been watching. They knew what was coming to some extent. They knew that the seed of the woman would come. Moses had been born with no great fanfare. David had been born with no great fanfare. But suddenly, here's the one. And the angels come because this is their great delight. And they understand that he must be obedient in all things. And so when he had gone through those temptations in the wilderness, you remember his angels came and ministered to him. He's been faithful. He's been faithful. He's kept the word of God. This is their great delight. And then you remember that night when he rose again from the dead. The Roman soldiers fell down as though dead. And when they looked again, there were angels saying, "He's not here. He is risen." And finally, at the ascension, the angels came to the disciples and said, "He'll come again." And this was to encourage the joy, the anticipation of the work of that messianic king. It is this same joy that seems to fill the disciples, the apostles, when they had been beaten, sent home, and the place was shaken. "And we thank you, Lord." They passed on, continued in that same joy. This was their calling. Moses and Elijah reflect on this some when they appear at the Mount of Transfiguration. What was the important thing that Jesus came to do? He came to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so the call to do the will of God on earth is to do it with joyful anticipation of the work of Jesus Christ. Not only what he has done, but what he will continue to do. And in Psalm 72, it talks about those people who have come to know the Lord from other nations. And it says, they will pray for him. Not pray to him, but pray for him. What? That he would continue to do the work that he came to do. And that is to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, so that no man would need say to his brother, "Know the Lord," for all will know him from the least to the greatest. That's a huge picture. That's a huge calling. That's a huge prayer. Do we pray that? But having seen the joy that the church is to reflect, corporately and individually, your work is to be done with that same joy. Sometimes we think the only real jobs are the jobs you do in connection with the church. That's not true. Not in this building. All your jobs, all your callings are the work of the church. They're the work of Christ's kingdom. And that's your calling, to see the will of God done there as it is in heaven. Sometimes we think we're just kind of putting in time here, until we go to be with the Lord. You know, work's tough. Life is tough. And the snow comes. And we shovel more snow. Somebody asked me the question this week, "Have you done anything but shovel snow the last 2 weeks?" Well, I have done something else. I ate. Some of you know me. No, I wouldn't miss that. But this is your calling to do that work. But it is to do that work in accordance with God's plan. One of the first verses my father made me memorize was 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Despite what Bruce knows about me, I did coach some basketball. We were in a game. I was an assistant coach at this time. We were in a game. Had 10 seconds left to go, and there was a foul called. One of our fellows was going to the line. If we win the game, we're the number one seed for the state tournament. We were up by 2, and one of our men going to the line. Of course, they called timeout to try to ice the fella. And I knew they couldn't ice this guy, but that was okay. And the coach said to the players, as we were gathered around him, he says, "You must give me 10 seconds of the best basketball that you ever had played." We had this rather large fellow who was 6'6", weighed about 240. And he says, "I'm sorry, coach. We don't play for you." And he was right. The coach understood what he was saying as soon as he said it. We don't play for him. We don't work for our bosses. We don't live for our government. We don't live for our families. We live for Christ. God's plan is to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you get a picture of that? Do you imagine that? Joshua assigned the various tribes a portion of the land of promise. And if you go back to Joshua, about chapter 16 through 19, you can see the various places that were given to each one of the tribes. They were to possess it. This was not just a place for them to live, but this was a place where they were to establish the kingdom of God. They were to possess it, they were to take dominion over it, and they were to live in it and make it profitable. Do you remember that story that Jesus told about the landowner, the wealthy landowner that went away to get a kingdom? And before he went, he gave 5 talents to one man, 2 to another, and 1 to another. He said, "Now, when I come back, I want you to give accounting for this." When he came back, the one who had 5 had 10. The one who had 2 had 4. And you remember what the last one said? "I knew you were a hard man, so I buried it in the earth." Well, that's the tribe of Dan. They were given this responsibility. They were given this land. They were to possess that land. Now, another point of trivia. Do you know where Dan was located, was to be located, the land that was given to them? You've heard the phrase, from Dan to Beersheba. But that Dan isn't what was given to them. You know where Dan is? Way up north. This was an area that had towns like Gath, Ajalon, Zora, Eshtol, Timnah. Any of those names ring a bell to you? Where was that? That was the Philistines. Their responsibility was to conquer the Philistines. They were to possess that land. And they said they couldn't do it. So they said, "Let's send 5 men out to find a land that we can conquer where we can live." And so those 5 men went from, notice where it came from, Zora, and they went way up north, and they found that place that now has the name Dan. And there was a little village there, and they didn't have associations with any other nations. And so they said, we can go up there and we can conquer that land. They went back home, told the group, and the whole tribe moved north to Dan, what is now known as Dan. Why couldn't they conquer the Philistines? Why did they move? What was the plan of God? The plan of God was for them to be there and to conquer that people. And they refused to do it. Why couldn't they do it? Keep that question for a minute. And so they moved. Moved way up north. The will of God was for them to conquer the promised land. They had, in essence, left the promised land. Oh, it was right next to it. But they didn't want to conquer that. Because they didn't conquer that, the Philistines were a problem to Israel for many years after that. Centuries after that. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, where you have the listing of the various tribes, there's one tribe that's missing. It's the tribe of Dan. They hadn't set themselves to do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. That's a pretty serious thought, isn't it? If we're not doing the will of God on earth, are we to be excluded from that kingdom of heaven? And what is the will of God? To fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Why could Dan not conquer that land? Now, if you turn back about three chapters before that, you'll find that there was an angel came to a couple at Zorah and promised them that they would have a son. This son would be Samson. Now, do you catch the impact of that? Here from their own place had been this man who had gone forth in the power of God and had wrecked all kinds of havoc for the Philistines. One man in the power of God. And he was not a particularly righteous man. I sometimes have called him my patron saint. I thank God for Samson. But here was Samson. Do you remember that story, those stories of Samson? Oh, they must have known those stories. There was that time where he was upset with the Philistines, and so he caught 300 foxes. It was during the time of the harvest. And this man took those 300 foxes, and two foxes at a time, he'd put a piece of fire, something that would carry fire there. He tied those tails together. And he'd go around to the various fields of the Philistines and let those foxes go. And what did he do to them? The very thing that they were doing to Israel. They would come down to Israel, take their grain back. They would start those fires. When I was in Illinois as a little kid, during the harvest season one year in 1954, there were all kinds of fires that were consuming the wheat. And you can imagine how those farmers felt as they saw their wheat go up in smoke. I remember one day we could stand on our back porch and we could see five different fields going up in smoke. But can you imagine those Philistines as they looked around and they saw their fields going up in smoke? And it's interesting. They asked the question, who did this? And it didn't take them long to figure it out. Oh, but this is Samson. This is Samson. There was another night when he went to see a prostitute in one of the cities of the Philistines and was noised about. Samson's in town. Samson's in town. You can imagine how the buzz went around the town. And now the men began to say, well, I'll tell you what, let's make a plan. And let's get him. All Philistia will be delighted if we can destroy this man. so they decided they would close the gates of the city. And they would stand by the gates, hide behind the gates. And when he would come out, then they'd jump on him and they'd kill him. Well, Samson didn't wait till the next morning to go home. He got up in the middle of the night. Now imagine, get the picture. Come on, you've got to have the picture. Get with me. They're hiding there in the bushes. And all of a sudden, these gates began to rattle. Now remember, these gates are not your ordinary gate that you put in your front yard. These were to hold enemies back. So these were big hunks of wood. And they saw those gates shaking. And little by little, they saw those gates come up out of the ground. He pulled them off the walls. And he put them up on his shoulders. He didn't just throw them away there, but he put them up on his shoulders. Can you imagine the people trembling? Who ever put up a gate like that on their shoulders? And he walked about 20 miles. And he came to the town of Hebron. And it says that he stuck those gates there on the hillside opposite Hebron. And the men of Hebron would get up in the morning and they'd see those gates. Oh, they knew those gates. You know, gates don't sit there for years without people carving their names in them or having the marks of warfare on them. They knew those gates. Oh, Samson's at it again. He's made us odious in the eyes of the Philistines. What were they to be saying? Here is the power of God, an incredible power that is ours. The gates of hell have not been able to prevail against it. That was the picture as he picked up those gates and took them away. He was telling, God was showing to Israel that they had the power to war against the Philistines. But these men would not do that. They picked up their tents and they moved north. And what was the effect of that? It was a problem for all of Israel. David's great battles were against the Philistines and the Amorites. He couldn't do it. Now, when you come to pray, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you merely think eschatologically, oh, that can be some way down the distance? Do you think we can't do that? Why, look, education has been taken over by a philosophy of evolution. Business is taken over by greed. Government is who can control it the most. Big business controls governments. Now, the application of this is not for you to go out and vote. The application is for you to pray. For you to pray and to own those companies that you work for. Just as Israel owned that land, even though there were enemies possessing it, it belonged to God. And those businesses where every one of you work belong to God. And it's the calling of God for you to pray. Lord, give us the land. Give us the land. You said you would give us the land. Give us the land. It's interesting for us to follow our own prayer requests. What dominates our prayer requests? Is it that God would give us the land? That God would fill the earth with His glory? It's usually health, isn't it? Later on in that passage that we read this evening in Matthew, he says, "You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What are these things? Your food, your shelter, your health. All things work together for good. What's the good? The next verse says, which we often don't quote, that you may be conformed to the likeness of His Son. How are you and your various weaknesses being conformed to the likeness of Christ, that you may pray, "Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven"? Dan could not succeed because they didn't pray the first part of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Do you believe that the name of God, who is this God who's to be hallowed? He is the God who in the beginning spoke the word and there was light. He put out the universe. And how do we measure the universe? We measure it in light years. What's a light year? The distance light travels in a year. How does it say God measures that light, that universe? With the span of His hand. And you think God's not able to do it? You've seen something greater than Samson. You've seen the Christ. The Christ who says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You go make disciples of the nations, that the earth may be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Why should we pray for an end to hostilities in Afghanistan? So that our life will be better? No. So that Afghanistan would kneel before the throne of God. The government can't do that. Our armed forces cannot do that. But the power of God is such that He will turn nations. And Isaiah says, nations will flow into the house of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The call is to pray. God, give us the earth that will show forth the excellency of Him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. Ask for nothing less. There was a king that was told to destroy the enemies. And he took his arrow and he tapped the ground about 3 times with it. He said, "Why? Why was it only 3 times? Isn't it your desire that the earth be rid of the wicked?" He said, "Do it many times. Now as you pray, don't pray as one who's merely passing through. Pray as one who is the servant of the King. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Father in heaven, do that work. Help us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray in the power of the Spirit of God. Teach us to pray for the great things that You've set before us. Oh, yes, we pray for our health, for our recoveries. But God, give us the vision of the world and let us see that what goes on in the earth is that we might see our helplessness and that we might understand we can't bring about change by elections and by votes. But it comes about only by the power of God. Oh, hallowed be Your name. Let us know You as the great Creator. Let us know You as that one who opened the Red Sea. Let us know You as that one who was raised from the dead and opened that heavy stone of the tomb. And has said He's not here. He has risen and He's ascended into heaven. And He sits at the right hand of God. And we sit with Him. Oh Lord, we ask that You would hallow Your name in our hearts. Oh, that Your kingdom would come. That men everywhere would bow before You. We pray for that day when the United Nations would open its events by standing in the presence of the Holy God and praying for His wisdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us the joy that those angels had when the seed of the woman had finally come. And let us know that in Him there is victory. Your will be done. Lord, let us know that You're the one who's in charge of the business where we live, where we work. Let us know that You are in charge of the nation in which we live. Let us know that You are in charge of the world, and it's all that we might come and bow before You and plead with You for mercy. Oh, give us this day our daily bread. Father, give us Your Holy Spirit by which we would know, by which we would be satisfied with what You give us. Forgive us of our complaining. Forgive us for being like Israel in the wilderness. They complain and complain and complain. Whether it's about the weather, or about how things are going at work, or about the traffic, let us know that these are all ordained by You. You've given us so much. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, this means our hearts have to be filled with thoughts of mercy and grace, kindness, gentleness. Oh Lord, forgive us of our thoughts of anger and wrath, but fill our thoughts with Your mercy. Lead us not into temptation, but Lord, let us see, let us look at everything from the perspective that You have. And let us think Your thoughts after You, about the trees, about the people, about the earth. And then, Lord, we pray that You'd deliver us from the evil one. God, he's Yours. Pull that chain short. Destroy him. Stamp on him. Crush that head. Yes, we saw it at the resurrection. But Lord, let us continue to see it today. Keep him far from us, because You know how susceptible we are to him. And as You remove him, pour out Your Spirit in a mighty way, that we might truly seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and wait on You to provide us for what we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. For His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.